For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, September the 30th, 1998. Feast of Tabernacles Convocation, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Frank Crawford from Mississippi is the teacher of the morning.
Our brother spoke a while ago about it's good to be here. Do you think you're in good company?
Amen.
I sure think I am.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. By the grace of God.
Yes.
Our brother spoke about mistaking prophecy for direction. Right here in this state, a few years ago, a friend of mine was pastoring at Lake Village, Arkansas, Southern Baptist Church, but the Holy Spirit messed with his Baptist nest, and he got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, right away, he was among some folks that liked to prophesy. Somebody prophesied to him and sent him to Savannah, Georgia, or somewhere on the east coast of Georgia. So he took off over to Georgia. When he got to the church their prophetic words sent him to, it was pastored by two lesbians. So here was his response when he returned. He said, if somebody else starts directing my obedience by prophecy, I'm going to tell them to go straight to hell where that prophecy came from. So that was a pretty bold reaction, I guess, to some false prophecy. Many times it confirms direction, but it doesn't take the place of every son being led of the Spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Right.
You know, Paul spoke on one occasion of the whole church being filled with the spirit of prophecy because they had the testimony of Jesus. And he said, when this happens, the barbarian or the heathen will come into your midst, and all of a sudden he will fall on his face and declare, God is in your midst. Hallelujah. So true prophecy is a powerful force. I happened to be in Dallas, Texas, 6 weeks before President Kennedy was assassinated. A prophecy came that interrupted the message being spoken and said, a violence will erupt in the streets of Dallas in the near future that will shock the world. That's all it said. 10 days before the assassination in another state, I happened to be in a meeting where a prophetic song came. And it said, Washington, Washington, your throne is coming down. The Kennedys three will bow the knee to Zion's decree. Two, sad to say, have bowed in death. And the third one's come close at least twice. So true prophecy will stand on its own feet. Nobody has to prop it up. I happened to be in a meeting later when Robert Kennedy was running for the nomination for president in the Democratic Party in California. And about 9 o'clock that night, a brother prophesied and said, we need more Davids to go out against the Goliath that's trotting all over America trying to be king. About 5 hours later, Robert Kennedy was dead. So to him, he appeared to be a Goliath, and David was going to meet him in battle. So we're in strange times. We're in great crisis. Paul wrote Timothy and said, he didn't say in my day, he said in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. They'll be rebellious toward their parents, and on and on. They will be false accusers, he said, and traitors, use both words. Do we have any traitors in Washington? We have many. Demonstrated recently by a trip to China. Several different cities, the president spoke and declared very clearly to the ruler of China, you and I are brothers. And they are. They're brothers in communism. They're brothers in killing the babies. They're brothers in Tiananmen Square, where maybe 10,000 or more were slain. So when he was there during the Vietnam War, they did a good job in Russia brainwashing him. I think it started long before he went there during the Vietnam War. So we're in perilous times. And this term that Paul used to Timothy, talking about traitors, involves more than a religious brother knifing his brother in the back. I think he was talking about national leadership, traitors. So we've been seeing it for many years, and it's coming to full fruition. But it sure is good to know who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a day. So we know who's reigning. We know who wins the final battle. Jeremiah spoke a strange thing. He said, when the restoration comes to God's people, his covenant people, he said, the joy is going to be so great. If a man comes declaring the burden of the Lord, his own parents will thrust him through with a spear. And the people will rise up and say, what burden? The burden's on the enemy now. In the restoration, the burden is not on us. The joy of the Lord is on us. Hallelujah. So they're going to say, what burden? Hallelujah. I'd like to turn and read two prayers that's probably not in your Bible. But they're in my Bible. It's called the Septuagint. It's been out of print in the Charles Thompson translation for 37 years, last printed in 61 in Indian Hills, Colorado. And that publisher later retired, the family retired, family operation. And so it wasn't published anymore. I've had mine about 40 years. Bought in a Baptist bookstore for $8. I guess if you could find one now, it'd cost $100 because they're rare. In the Septuagint, which the wheels were started turning by Alexander the Great to translate the scriptures into the Greek about 285 B.C. And it came into the Greek language. Of course, our father knew that the Greek language would be planted in the Holy Land before Jesus came. So it seemed very valuable to have the scriptures, Old Testament, in the Greek language. Hebrew is called a root language, like a flower bulb you plant in the ground. Greek is called a pictorial language. It's like when the flower grows up and blossoms. Then you can tell more about the flower than you can looking at the bulb. So the Greek language was planted by Alexander the Great, and then we have the writings of so many scriptures in the Greek. In this Septuagint, which is just the Greek word for 70 scholars, of course, the legend goes like this. They were put in separate rooms and translated the scriptures and all came up with the same words in the Greek. I don't know if they've enhanced the story, if that's really true. But I don't want to limit God with unbelief. Surely it could happen. So the Septuagint, I have some flyers back there, just one page on both sides. We worked 30 years to get clearance from the copyright office to put it back in print and just recently received clearance. So we're negotiating now with several publishers, Michigan, Texas, Tennessee, Maryland, several states, to put it back in print, and we hope we'll close a deal soon. All right. In the fourth chapter of Esther, your Bible probably ends with what? 16th or 17th verse. Is that the end of the chapter? It probably is. But in the Septuagint, the prayers of Mordecai and Esther are recorded. And I'd like to share how they fit the situation in America at this time. Yours end with 17th verse. Okay. Mine continues in the 4th chapter, 17th verse. Boy, you'll really have to have faith, because this I'm going to read is not in your Bible. So I'll have to take my word for it. And I'm getting dry already, if I can find a cup of water directly. So Mordecai went and did as Esther commanded him. Is there? Right here. Okay. Thank you, brother. Prophet's reward. Which reminds me, let me back up a moment. I've been asked, thank you, double portion, two rewards. Boy, this is body ministry. Physical and spiritual. I've been asked for a long time if I was a prophet. And early on, the Spirit gave me a word, how to answer it. My answer has always been, no, I'm not a prophet. But there surely is a prophet living in me.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus. And he is the prophet of all prophets. And he is in the body of every true believer. Hallelujah. No wonder the spirit of prophecy is on the increase. Hallelujah. So then Mordecai went and did as Esther commanded him. Then he was mindful of all the works of the Lord. This sounds like a word in Peter. About the Holy Spirit bringing back to your mind all these pure things of remembrance. So he was mindful or reminded of all the works of the Lord in the history of Israel. And he prayed, saying, and here's his prayer. O Lord God Almighty, for all lies in thy power, and if thou hast determined to save Israel, there is no man that can save thee nay. And if you were allowed to add a phrase, you could say, or stand in your way. No man can stand in your way if you've determined to save Israel. If he has determined to save America, there is no man or conglomeration of men that can stand in his way. Hallelujah. They have conspired together for decades to do this. And King David prayed in Psalm 83 and confessed to the Lord back then and said, O God, keep not silent. Don't go to sleep on us. He said they've conspired to destroy the nation of Israel off the face of the earth. And he named several countries and groups that were conspiring and consorting together to do it. And he said they want to do it so they can wipe out God. Because what nation represented God then but Israel? And he said also in the Psalms, God will turn any nation into hell that forgets God. And there wasn't any nation that knew God but Israel. So guess who got turned into hell and ended up in captivity, just what we're reading here. They were taken to another land in captivity. We have been captured in our own land and taken slaves. So then he said, there is no man that can say thee nay, for thou hast made the heaven and the earth and all the wonders under heaven. Thou art Lord of all things, and there is no man that can resist thee, the Lord. No man. Now, some appear to think they can right before our eyes. It's on the screen every day. They think they can resist him and get away. But the longer judgment tarries, the heavier it is when it falls. That is an eternal principle of God. King David prayed another strange prayer. He prayed and said, O God, send me your judgments so that I'll be saved from your wrath. I said that to a Baptist pastor in our town. I said, I got so weary with my dead preaching and a dead congregation in the Southern Baptist Church in a university town. I said, I began to pray for God's judgments to come on me. I said, Lord, I don't want to wait 20 years to grow up. There's such a need in your church, in your body. So the judgments began to come, and here was his response. Looked like his eyes got 3 inches in diameter. He said, surely no fool would pray for God's judgments. I said, do you think any of them would be wrong? All the judgments of the Lord are right. Many of them are corrective judgments. So shortly after that, as I prayed for his judgments, he messed up my Baptist nest with the Holy Spirit, which I was hungry for. But finally, I finally had to say, Lord, I'd studied every scripture I could find on it. I said one day, Lord, I know more scripture on the Holy Ghost than a Pentecostal preacher. But I got a mental blockage. I got the academic knowledge, but I don't have the experience. So he took care of that. Hallelujah. Three of us were praying together when he visited us and slew us off our knees prostrate on the floor. Hallelujah. So then, there is no man can resist thee. Mordecai prayed. I've read that Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and then reading in the Septuagint, it sounds like they were first cousins, but they were kin, genetically. Thou knowest all things. In Tennessee, April of this year, I lost my car keys. Staying in a camper trailer, and I walked back and forth from meeting building. I checked behind the couch and the cushions where I'd rested a little. Couldn't find my keys. Finally, I had to repent. I said, Lord, I forgot that you know all things. And I'm sure you know where those keys are. Went back to the couch and right behind the cushion where I'd already searched, there were my car keys. So Mordecai says, thou knowest all things. And hence thou knowest, Lord, that it was neither out of contempt nor pride, nor out of vain glory, that I did not humble myself before the haughty Haman. You remember Haman's plan. Building a 50-foot gallows for Mordecai and the Israelites that were in captivity. For I had been content to kiss the soles of his feet for the salvation of Israel. I believe they're overcoming sons and daughters in America. That if it would save this nation, they would kiss the soles of the feet of that man in the White House, if that would do it. But we know it won't. Too many kisses have been given him to bless him in all of his iniquity already. Yesterday he was, I believe, in Little Rock, and here's a whole gang of preachers, and they're telling him, you've got our blessing, just keep on doing what you've been doing. Whose blessing? The blessing of what God? Malachi said in the last days, the false priests are going to be pronouncing blessings on the wicked, and God's going to turn their blessings into a curse. And he said they're going to pronounce curses on the righteous, and he'll turn their curses into a blessing on the righteous. That's called the... Hallelujah. That's called the scepter of rectitude in this translation. Scepter of righteousness in yours. Rectifying the situation. They're so dumb and so blind to what is right and what is wrong. Isaiah said they're going to become so blind in the last days they'll be like a blind man stumbling along the wall in the darkness of the night. And he said justice will stand afar off from them, and their judgment will be turned away backwards. That's where we are as a nation. Supreme Court. I had a friend that got court-martialed in the Navy. I was to testify at his trial. He jumped ship in Pensacola and went home to be there with the birth of his child. So later they mocked him at the court-martial. They moved it up several days earlier and didn't notify me and his dad to be there, so they could kangaroo him. And they sentenced him 6 months to Fort Leavenworth. Then a few days later, a local officer received words from Washington to honorably discharge this man, never to be subject to the draft again. So the legal officer called him in and said, "Tommy," said, "I'd like to know your connections in Washington." Said, "At the kangaroo court-martial," Tommy said, "that you gave me, when I told you about the God that's greater than the U.S. Supreme Court, greater than the president, greater than the kings of the world," he said, "you mocked me. You made fun of me. But," he said, "my connection in Washington is the Lord God Almighty." He appealed to a higher court. Hallelujah. And was a free man. I love this down in Georgia. I go through Douglasville, Georgia quite a bit going to Atlanta. Close to Atlanta. One Supreme Court or some federal judge ruled that they could no longer say a prayer at the Friday night high school football games. So the people didn't like it very well. The following Friday night, they had a home game. 8,000 fans turned up at the high school game. All of a sudden, they all started chanting the Lord's Prayer, all in unison. Paul Harvey picked up on it next day on Saturday, and he said, "You might say the sports fans in Douglasville, Georgia, appealed to a higher judge." Hallelujah. Little Miss Virginia won Miss America the other day. Bless her heart. What courage. She said right away, "The president, you need to resign or be impeached." God bless her courage. Hallelujah. Don't tell me he's not working in some of the younger generation. Hallelujah. So then he said, "I would have vowed to Haman if it had meant the salvation of Israel. But I did this, refusing to bow, that I might not hold or subject the glory of man to be above the glory of God." Amen. The glory of God was in Mordecai. Yes. And had he bowed to Haman, he would have subjected the glory of God to the vain glory of man. Amen. Malachi says, Isaiah said in the 52nd chapter, your Bible probably says in about the 13th or 14th verse, probably says his face was so distorted that no man desired him. That bothered me for years. I said, there's something wrong with this translation. When I got this Septuagint, I opened to this passage, and here's what it said. God said, "I will not allow my glory to be mixed with the vain glory of man." Hallelujah. And the translators just applied it to the physical appearance of Jesus. We forget sometimes that some of the scholars that translate are experts in academics, but they may be a little short in the spirit of truth. Hallelujah. God bless Mordecai. "But I did this that I might not hold the glory of man to be above the glory of God. Neither will I worship any save thee, my Lord." I like those personal pronouns.
Yes, hallelujah.
I met a Texan pastoring over in Elvis Presley's home church at Tupelo, Mississippi. And I've never heard this anywhere in Texas feed. I don't know where he got this in Texas. But every time he prayed, he'd say, "My Jesus, my Jesus. He made it personal, but I never heard a Texan call him that, Jesus. So he said, I will worship none save thee, my Lord, nor will I ever do this in pride. What a prayer. No wonder somebody deleted it from so many of the translations. There's such anointing upon this man's prayer, and wait till you hear Esther's. Then Mordecai said, and now, what's the now? How about the now season of 1998? And now, O Lord God King, O God of Abraham, spare thy people.
Hallelujah.
Do we need to pray for America to be spared?
Yes.
A lighthouse to the world. A friend of mine right up here in Arkansas, Jonesboro, with the full gospel businessmen after the Holy Spirit messed up his Presbyterian nest in Dallas at First Presbyterian. He was suddenly in Switzerland and Sweden and Norway, and said when he went into Sweden, he said the people in Sweden that they went to share with fell on their faces before them and said, you from America, you have come from Zion. That's the way they looked at America. Well, look what's going on to change that.
Right.
But there is a throne called the throne of David. This man so pleased God in spite of his failures that he chose to call his throne, his eternal throne, the throne of David. Hallelujah. I've run into teaching that said Solomon would have the greater reward than David because he was a man of peace. Here was my response. The reason he was a man of peace, David whipped every enemy God had. That's the reason. Hallelujah. We're going to be men of war and men of peace. We won't be men of war in the flesh, and we won't use the enemy's weapons, but we got some weapons far beyond theirs.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Spare thy people, O Lord. And then he said, for they, the enemy, they eye us, we'd call it eyeball to eyeball, to destroy us. If we're naive, so naive, we don't think where they're headed in Washington to get rid of the conservative, Christian, true believers, the true representatives of Almighty God. We need deliverance from naivete if we can't see that. The handwriting is on the wall. Brother Harry presented it so clearly. Brother Speed last night presented it. All the conspiracy and consortiums to destroy and wipe out his people. Then they won't have to face a righteous God in judgment if they can wipe out his dwelling place and his sanctuary people. But Ezekiel said, just stand by, when he talked about just the chapter before 38 and 9 about the enemy coming. I like, this is interesting what the Peshitta text says. It doesn't say Russia's coming. It says China and Mongolia's coming down against Israel. So we need to consider that also. The president just spent 9 days there and gave him $50 million of our tax money.
Yes.
He seems to be buying votes to be the president of the world.
That's right.
In the New World Order.
Yep.
He went to seven nations in Africa and gave big chunks of money there, and then in China. There's no end to it. No wonder we're bankrupt.
Whew.
Yeah. Some of you might have missed this. Just about last Thursday or Friday, the homosexual organization awarded Vice President Al Gore their national award as their champion. Yep. But, hallelujah, for the King of Kings. He said they've decided to destroy your inheritance, Lord. Israel was his inheritance and still is. But we better wake up to who Israel is. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Professor Todden, where was he? Speed, up at Yale or Princeton, one or the other? Yale, he said a long time ago, if you don't discern the difference between the term Jew and Israel, 80% of the Bible is a closed book to you. And I think he was right. Hallelujah. So then he said, Lord, they want to destroy us. They've desired to destroy the inheritance that was thine from the beginning. Ignore not thy portion, Lord, which thou hast delivered out of the land of Egypt for thyself. Hearken to my prayer and compassionate thine inheritance. I never heard the word compassion used as a verb till I had this Septuagint Bible. Compassionate thy people, thine inheritance. Turn our sadness into joy, that we may live, O Lord, and sing praises to thy name. Hallelujah. Destroy not the mouth of them that praise thee, O Lord. Then just one sentence before Esther's prayer begins. All Israel cried out earnestly in similar consternation as Mordecai, for their death stood before their eyes. The death of America stands before our eyes. If they, the enemy, can have their way. But I was in a meeting in Dallas, Texas, and a prophetic word came one night. God froze the entire service. The organist was an aeronautical engineer, and every time he touched the keyboard, the anointing came like a flood. He froze the meeting, several ministers, nobody could speak, no musician could play. Silence for seemed like 30 or 40 minutes. He got our attention. Then suddenly the prophetic word came. And he said, I have established my king on the throne of David, and this throne shall interfere with every other throne in the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Overturn them. Overturn them. Praise God. So then, Israel stared, their death was staring them in their face. Then Queen Esther also, being in dire fear of death, you remember the word Mordecai gave her? She had given him a word, and he gave her a word. And he said, who knows but what you have come into the kingdom in this foreign land for such an hour as this. Hallelujah. So then she's about to go in and violate a law of Medes and Persians which cannot be altered. She's going to interrupt the king while he's sitting in judgment, her husband. Watch her prayer carefully. Queen Esther, being in dire fear of death. See, if she interrupted him sitting in judgment, the sentence was death. She's married to him. Her name means star. Vashti, who was his former queen that he rejected because she wouldn't respond to his every beckon and call, her name means beauty. Which would you rather have for a wife, a star or beauty? I think I'd rather have a star. And I've often heard Speed speak of what a star his wife has been all these times he fought in three wars. Hallelujah. For our help meets. So Queen Esther, as she prayed, she sought refuge in the Lord. What did Isaiah say about the political leaders of 1998 in America? He said they made lies their refuge in the 28th chapter of Isaiah. And right while he's describing this leadership that make lies their refuge, right in the middle of it, he declares that he's going to restore Mount Zion and establish his throne therein. Hallelujah. What a day we're living in. So then, she sought refuge in the Lord. Where are we fleeing to? My. Even in this Y2K thing, I'm communicating with a brother in Alaska, a former vicar in the Lutheran church. 5 years graduate work in the Lutheran Seminary. Vietnam veteran. Talked to him on the phone. We correspond a lot. And I wrote him recently and shared a scripture with him. Isaiah 44:17, where it says, the residue of men will make a device after his own image, man's image, image of his brain. Then he will bow down to this device, and he will pray to it and say that you are my God and you will be my Savior. If that doesn't refer to the computer, I don't know what he's talking about.
Right.
I sent this to the brother in Alaska. I said, look at Isaiah 44:17. He has a computer. He did, and a few days later, he needed a repairman over there. So he came out to fix something on his computer. So he got on his knees down in front of the computer. He said, I thought I'd give him a chair. He looked uncomfortable on his knees, working on it. Said, I offered him a chair, and he said, no, thank you. Said, it works much better if you get on your knees before it. He said, my wife and I almost burst out in laughter. We could hardly hold it. In light of that scripture in Isaiah. Here he is on his knees before this God that man's made. So sure, it's going to bring some upheaval. It may be the trigger of several different traumas. I got a friend in Dallas. His electric power company, Dallas Power and Light, sent him probably 20 years ago to other electrical companies all over America, and he's right down in Minnesota, as a liaison getting all the electrical utilities hooked up together by computer where we can back each other up. All right, watch. When one goes, some more are going. That's all right. I lived 18 years without electricity. So I know about firelight for study and so forth in high school. Okay. It was a 440, not 220, not 110. It's like a friend of mine in North Carolina said the other day, his air was out on his station wagon. He said, I have 440 air, four windows down and 40 miles an hour. I thought that was a good one. Hallelujah. So, watch what Esther did now as she gets ready to face the king. She said, she put off her garments of anguish and mourning, or put them on for the prayer. She's going to put them off later. And instead of precious perfumes, she covered her head with ashes and dung. And she humbled her body greatly, and in every place of her former appearance in finery as the queen, she strode off the locks of her hair. In ancient Israel, that was one of the most conspicuous signs of a woman humbling herself, because her hair was her glory. It symbolized that she was a covered woman. So she's cutting off the beautiful locks of her hair as a sign of humbling herself. And she turned to the Lord God of Israel, saying these words, O my Lord, only thou art our king. She's married to the king. And here she's confessing, you alone are my king, not this man I'm married to. You are our king, captured Israelites. Rescue me who am alone. She can't have any escorts except two maidens to go before him. From my birth have I heard in the tribe of my family that thou, O Lord, chosest Israel from among all peoples and our fathers from all their kind for a perpetual inheritance. That sounds like for a long time. Met a pastor in Spokane, Washington, and he had had a marvelous ministry there at the Catholic University. Folks getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, getting converted and coming to know Jesus far better than Mary. And the nuns were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but he had a strange doctrine about this. He said, God's finished with Israel. He's washed his hands. So no matter how much truth you have, watch out. The enemy will hunt a crack to get Samaria. No, Israel is his perpetual inheritance. Hallelujah. Israel is his perpetual inheritance. We're going to find out before the battle's over in America why we're always helping those over in Palestine. We'll find out. There was more tribes than Judah. Revelation 2:9 says that there were some who claimed to be Judahites, and they were not Judahites, but they were liars, and they were the synagogue of Satan. And he said it again in the 3rd chapter, in the 9th verse, the same thing. But he said, before I get through with those pretenders that claim they are the covenant people, I'm going to make them come and bow to your feet, who are the true house of Israel. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The word synagogue there in the Greek is coming across from the Hebrew language. And take the naked word synagogue without the rest of the statement in Revelation 2 and 3. The word synagogue means highest dwelling place in Hebrew. Synagogue of Satan is declaring that the false Jew is the highest dwelling place of Satan in the earth. What a thing we're facing up to. Some of the first Supreme Court justices were appointed by FDR that were not even citizens of the U.S., but they were Jewish, false Jews. And that's where we headed down the road real fast, the wrong road. So that doesn't cause us to diminish our respect for the true Judahites, because he had 12 tribes, which came to be 13. O my Lord, only thou art our king. Rescue me who am alone. She's got to face the king without even Mordecai. And have no helper save thee, for my danger is at hand. From my birth have I heard in the tribe of my family that thou, O Lord, chosest Israel from among all peoples and our fathers from all their kind for a perpetual inheritance. Hallelujah. And hast brought to pass whatsoever thou hast promised them. That book I had on the table back there was Speed's material, written by Roger Rusk, brother to Dean Rusk, who was Secretary of State. Dean Rusk went the political route, Roger went the spiritual route, called The Other End of the World. And it's written to show that all history is a fulfillment of prophecy. What a word. The Methodist preacher in our town of New Hebron, we only have 3 churches, Pentecostal, Methodist, and Baptist. He's a young man in his first pastorate. He's going to Millsaps College in Jackson, one of the few schools in America that Oxford University accepts credits from. So prestigious, United Methodist. Talked to him last Sunday, and he said, here's what we were just told about any term paper we prepare, turn in. Any written homework. Said, if you say on your paper that God had anything to do with history, you flunked the course. Nobody's had anything to do with history but man. That's one of the doctrines of the Laodicean church. The word Laodicea is made up of 2 Greek words, Laos, just like the country Laos, L-A-O-S, and dikaios, the Greek word for righteousness. And the very word Laodicea says we have come into the time of humanism. That's the best word to translate it. And there it is in that universe. I think that was the same school, was it not, that produced a professor in 64 in Atlanta who said God is dead. I think it was the Methodist school in Atlanta. Declared God is dead, and his God probably was. Because later, I met a lady who had lived next door to him in Atlanta. His wife, as a result of his new doctrine, that God is dead, took her own life. She couldn't handle it. So there now. You can't mention God's had anything to do with his creation. They probably don't even believe he had made it. He just turned it loose, or he came out of evolution. So many gods are dead, and we're going to see some more die. But our covenant God's not dead.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Watch now how Israel came to this captivity in a foreign country. And watch in these next words of Esther how we've come to it in America. He woke me up in the night one night to show me this, to get a good picture of where America is. And now, she said, we have sinned before thee. She identifies herself with the sins of the nation.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
And now, she said, we have sinned before thee. She identifies herself with the sins of the nation. Hence thou hast brought us into the hands of our enemies, because we worshipped their gods. Before they could lead us astray, they bowed down to other gods and sought to make us bow down to other gods. A man over here in the Arkansas Delta, not far from Memphis, in about 1990 or 89, had a strange dream. It was published ahead of time, and even more so after Clinton came to power. He dreamed that he saw a black horse riding across the Atlantic, looked like he was headed into Florida, coming across the water. Suddenly he turned and rode straight into Washington, D.C., And when the dream ended, the Lord said, you've just witnessed your next president. And he had something like a spear lifted up in his hand. And he was told, this man will lead America to worship the beast. Think that was true prophecy? What an example. 4 hours involving sex perversion bared before the whole world. This wasn't the fault of the Congress or Ken Starr, but it wouldn't have been there without that failure and lying under oath and everything else that went with it. If somebody repents, they don't turn around and try to justify that they were right and somebody else was wrong. I knew of a situation where a preacher came into a church and it just had a rough concrete floor. The first night he called out 4 men's names that God had dealt with for years. I knew them. They're all still living in my community. And read the secrets of their heart out before the congregation. God told him, I've dealt with them and they won't repent. And each one of them, as he called and started reading the secrets, he'd never been there, didn't know a thing. Told the pastor, don't tell me a person's name in this church. God's going to do something different. Each one of them, as he started reading the secrets in heart, fell on the concrete floor like you'd have hit him with a ball bat. A Mark McGuire hit. And they crawled to the altar on all fours. And they bellowed like they were repenting. The next day, they were cursing him in religious terms. That's called by Paul, the sorrow of the world leads to death. They were sorry they got caught up with. They did not repent. Any of us who walk in the Spirit, by discerning of spirits, will know true repentance.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And there's some liars that's lied so long, they wouldn't know the truth if they woke up in the bed with it. Or the bathtub. They're addicted to lying. The psalmist said, some men go astray from their mother's womb. Read that in the Hebrew. It says they continue to go astray the longest day they live. They get worse and worse and worse. So Esther confesses, we have sinned because we worship their gods, the ones that captured us. Thou art just, O Lord. Howbeit, our bitter captivity hath not contented them. They're not content to have us as their slaves. They're going to kill us all now. That's what Haman's up to. He's the high-ranking man next to the king. So he's built the gallows. Our bitter captivity hath not contented them, but they have pledged their hands to their idols to abolish the command of thy mouth, O God. They want to silence you. And to annihilate thine inheritance and stop the mouth of them that praise thee. They want to silence the praisers. And in the days of Jehoshaphat, when he prayed that prayer and said to God, as if God didn't know, all the odds are against us. Three armies are coming against us out near the cliff of Ziz. But he closed his prayer after confessing, it looks pretty dark. He said this, but our eyes are upon thee. Then the Spirit came on the prophet, and he prophesied, and the Lord said to Judah, you will not need to fight in this battle. They haven't come against you. They're coming against me. Therefore, the battle is mine, so you won't need to fight in it. He said, appoint your choir to lead your army. Literally, the praisers. Appoint them. Who ever heard of an army coming through the wilderness singing? So they went out singing. And guess what happened? I think Speed or some earlier speaker spoke of this. They get to fighting over who's going to be the chiefest in the one world government throne, and they're going to slaughter one another. Well, as they went out singing in answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer and the prophetic word, confusion came among those three armies, and they slaughtered each other. I imagine God made two of the armies look like Israelites or Judahites, and so he slew them thinking they were the enemy. And then it got down to just two, and they made each other look like Israelites. And they slew each other, and that valley is called the Valley of Praise till this day.
Hallelujah.
What a weapon we have. Look at this scripture in Peter. Who did Peter write to? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. I wish we could get delivered from the perverted definition of Gentiles. It's the word ethnos or ethne, and it does not refer to always to heathen. It refers to the scattered nations of Israel because God said to Abraham, of your seed through Isaac, I'm going to make a multitude of nations. Hallelujah. So then, they slaughtered one another. Peter said, writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad, I don't know why we use it. Aren't we converted heathen? That might be debatable. I went to a home Bible study in our town one night. They were just starting the book of James. They had finished another book. And the host in the home read the first verse. James writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. And he started telling what Matthew Henry's commentary says. Said this is persecuted Christians that had to flee Jerusalem. They're scattered all over the world already. James, the brother of the Lord, is writing to them. Several of the men, they're Baptists, all Baptists, shook their head and disagreed with him. I thought, this is interesting. Then he looked across the room at me and he said, Frank, what about this? I said, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really want to know the truth? You better keep it yourself if you don't. If you want to know the truth, I'll tell you what it means. 2 hours and 15 minutes later, I finished. We didn't get beyond the first verse. All right, Peter said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a servant race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he said, you are a peculiar people, the King James said. We are in many ways, but that is not the word Peter used in the Greek. He said, you are his purpose people to show forth his praises in the earth. Hallelujah. You're his purpose instrument. You're his purpose people. You're going to manifest his purpose for all creation. Hallelujah. You're not going out to take charge and dominate other races. You're going to be a servant to them to take the gospel to the whole world. Hallelujah. What a day. I was in Dallas, Texas one Sunday morning. And you know, if you walk in the Spirit, sometimes you forget watches and clocks. And about 12:30... You know, if you're a hireling, you have to quit by 12. First time Baptist deacons told me to limit my message to 15 minutes. I said a prayer right after that. I prayed, God, anoint me for 2 hours, if that's your will. So in walks this couple in the meeting about 12:30 or 1 o'clock. And we're still going. Coming that late, I knew they'd been to church somewhere else, and now they're coming here. And it was one of them was from, I found out later, in Nigeria. An evangelist to 300 churches. If he gave one day a year, it'd take him a year to get around, wouldn't it? So he was in the meeting and just lighted up like a Christmas tree. And as soon as I finished, probably after 1 o'clock, that's not a suggestion about today. Be at ease. He came and grabbed me with a bear hug, and then he backed up and he poked me in the chest. He said, they say all over the world that the Jews are the chosen people of God, but I want to tell you, it was your race that brought the gospel to my people. It was your race that brought the gospel and became a servant to my people. Therefore, he said, I know you're of the house of Israel. What a declaration. Nobody solicited that from him. Nobody. He hadn't read any books to say that. That's what he felt in the Spirit. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Never forget his name. Ogunwe Ngebi. But guess, you could guess in one guess what his Christian name was. George Washington. I'm glad all over the world they liked our first president. Hallelujah. So then, he said, they have pledged their hands to their idols to abolish the command of thy mouth, Lord, and to annihilate thine inheritance and stop the mouth of them that praise thee. And Peter said, you're his purpose, people, to show forth his praises in all the earth. Hallelujah. They want to silence you. I've been in a few battles that erupted in church where a total stranger would come in and rebuke the singing and the worship because we weren't using old-timey hymn books. And people would entreat such a person in the love of God and couldn't silence. Tulsa, Oklahoma was one, Jackson, Mississippi, and others. And all of a sudden, you couldn't silence this strange spirit. It seemed like it couldn't be cast out. And the saints started singing a chorus, and the person would hit the pew so hard they'd bounce. The praise would silence. That's a mighty weapon. A man in Daytona Beach, Florida, came over to Orlando, and we were in a house meeting, Raven Creek Drive. He didn't tell us that we had a break at 9 o'clock, what motivated him to come. He heard there's a group of come-outers over there in a house meeting, and he felt he ought to come over and instruct us and get us more established on the right foundation. Well, he tells us this at the break, when we were going to have refreshments, and then we probably went another 2 hours. But he said, when I walked in this house and heard your worship, God told me to seal my lips. He said, you have not seen this before. Said, I've brought these saints to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. An old-timey Pentecostal preacher came in a meeting in Jackson, Mississippi, and a dear friend of mine that's gone home to glory brought him to the meeting, Pop Sandiford. And in the meeting, he had liberty to speak as well as anybody else, and he got to going on some dead things of many years ago. And the saints were groaning. All of a sudden, he hesitated between sentences. And a minister from Oklahoma and his wife were there, semi-retired. His wife was so reserved, so cultured, and she broke out in holy laughter. Couldn't contain it. Holy laughter. He closed his lips and never said a word again. When Pop took him back home after the meeting, he said, Pop, when that lady laughed, I heard God. And he said, seal your lips. He had come among where the rivers were flowing. Hallelujah. What a day. All right. They want to extinguish the glory of thy house, Esther's praying, and thine altar, and to open the mouth of the Gentiles to proclaim the virtues of vanities. Listen to that. They want to proclaim the virtues of vanities. If it's their vanities was some marvelous virtue that needed to be passed on and be contagious. Speaking of virtues of vanities, listen to this word. In the first term of the present president, at 4:30 p.m., March 9th, 1994, a man was sitting in his typewriter typing a letter. The Spirit came down on him like a whirlwind and said, pull it out and write this prophetic word. Here's what it says. This usurping son of perdition who leaves a bloody trail of whoremongering, murder, and mayhem shall be brought down to destruction by the holy, righteous, shining, glistening sword of the Lord. The sword is now drawn from the sheath and shall not return thereto until the slaughter is finished. Hallelujah. Stand firm as the sons of God did in the days of Job and behold the salvation of the Lord, our Almighty One. A roaring fire shall issue forth from his eyes, which are flames of fire, and from his feet of burnished brass to tread down the wicked in righteous judgment. Gird up your loins, my little ones, and forsake soulish sympathy, for you shall not mourn when I destroy the wicked ones of the house of Saul. As surely as the Lord of Elijah, the word of Elijah, brought to an end Ahab and Jezebel, my word shall dethrone this wicked pair in Washington who glory in their abominations. Lift up your eyes, my holy ones, and sing hallelujah to your king who now reigns on David's throne. Hallelujah. 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 Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. Thank you. What a word. A little Catholic lady whose Catholic nest got messed with. Orlando, Florida, about 25 years old. She heard a little truth about the kingdom. And here's what she broke out singing. A little Baptist girl had witnessed to her and she found Jesus. Then she went to a charismatic meeting and got filled with the Holy Spirit. She went back to the Baptist girl and reciprocation took place. Shared the Holy Spirit with her. The doctrine of reciprocity. So they both got messed with. And she was so given to song, so sensitive. And she heard the word about the kingdom, and here's what she started singing. The Ancient of Days has taken his seat. He's reigning today on David's throne. His reign shall forevermore endure. Oh, glory to God, His kingdom is come. I love her choice, as the Spirit gave them, a present tense verb. We better overcome this. Spirit is putting everything in the future. Futurism, futurism, futurism. Another 1,000 years. No. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the kingdom coming. If it doesn't come now, we've had it. We're finished. But hallelujah, it's coming.
Oh, hallelujah.
So then, they want to get rid of your altar and to open the mouth of Gentiles to proclaim the virtues of vanities, that a mortal king should be honored forever. God forbid. O Lord, pass not thy scepter on to them that are nothing. They are nothing. And let them not laugh at our fall. They do that. They party and laugh at the victories they think they've won over the righteous. Rather turn their plot upon themselves. You know what she's praying? The liberal scholars have tried to take away the precatory prayers of David out of the Bible for decades, maybe a century or two. They call them when he prayed against God's enemies, not his enemies, God's enemies. David prayed what's called precatory prayers. He prayed, may the angel of the Lord chase them. You reckon we need to pray some of those today?
Yes.
A man called me, lived 4 blocks from the church, and he said, Frank, my .38's in my hand, and he said, I'm going to kill you. 4 blocks away. You know what I prayed? A precatory prayer of David. I said, Lord, may the angel of your presence chase him. A few days went by, he drove a taxi cab. Had been a wicked man, but had claimed conversion. But his wife stirred him up against me. So then, one morning at 2:30, the phone rang and he was calling. Said, can you come to my house? Well, I had to find out if it was a trap or whether he'd been conquered. I said, okay, if I don't come in a few minutes, said, bring your wife. I said, I'll call you back. Lord said, the angel's gone before you. You can go. Went to his house. He weighed 210 pounds, and he had been slain across the floor, and the gun went one way and him the other. And he was crying out to the Lord. All his family was gone. He was so mad, he scared he'd kill them. House, every light was on in the house. Then the next day I saw him after we spent a while with him. He said, Brother Frank, something happened to me strange after y'all left. He said, I guess I got, what's the word he used? Something like delirious. He said, I heard a strange language coming out of my mouth. God had baptized him with the Holy Ghost after we left. He takes care of our enemies. My, my. I just heard a testimony the other day of a former mafia man. He quit them, and you don't quit them. You're a dead man if you quit them. Ran a restaurant, a bar for him. He quit. Got converted. Tried to convert them. Next thing he knew, at his door, a man opened the door and stuck a pistol in his face. He said, I'm going to kill you. He pulled the trigger, and the bullet rolled out the end of the barrel and fell to the ground. What kind of God do we have? Oh, Lord, you're not going to let them be honored mortal men forever. Don't let your scepter pass over to them who are nothing, and let them not laugh at our fall. Rather, turn their plot upon themselves and make an example of him who hath instigated against us. Remember, O Lord, make thyself known in the time of our tribulation. You reckon he's about to be manifested more than any, because we're in tribulation. And give me courage, O King of gods and ruler of all power. Grant me fluent speech in my mouth. She's fixing to face the king. In my mouth before the lion, the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And turn his heart to hate him who fighteth against us. You know this mushy love teaching that's hit the church the last few decades? Here's something I want to share before long. I want to go back to Egypt and like to share a word on the love of God that took the firstborn son in all of Egypt. That was his love too, because he loved Israel. That sent the plagues one after another, 10 of them, and then drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. That was the love of God too. And if you want to go see the chariots, he had 600 choice chariots, Ferraris, Mercedes, and you name them. Go to Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, Tennessee, Ron White Museum, and see the pictures of the axles, and the wheels are taken off of the axles, just like the scripture says. He photographed them from 90 to 200 feet deep, I believe. Hallelujah. What a plot they have. Make thyself known in our time of tribulation and give me courage, O King of God, ruler of all power. Grant me fluent speech in my mouth before the Lion King. Turn his heart to hate him who fighteth against us, to the utter destruction of him and his followers. Now, if this was some fleshly prayer of Esther, God wouldn't have fulfilled it. He's not obligated to respond to our soulish desires. But not only did he hang Haman on the gallows, but all 10 sons of Haman. He wiped them out. And Haman's own wife said before the battle was over, if God is determined to save Israel, he said, your great fall has already begun. You're headed down. Not only did his wife tell him that, but all his closest friends said, you've had it, bud. Talk about the word closing in from all sides. Here it came. Thou knowest all things, and knowest that I hate the opinions of transgressors, and abhor the bed of the uncircumcised and of every alien. Thou knowest my necessity, for I abhor the symbol of my high station as the queen, which is upon my head on days of public appearance, and I abhor it as a minstrel's cloth, and I wear it not on the days when I am by myself. Thy handmaid hath not eaten at the table of Haman, and I have not esteemed the king's banquet, nor drunk the wine of his libations. Neither had thy handmaid any joy since the day of my preferment until now, except in thee, O Lord. No joy with that husband. Save in thee, Lord God of Abraham, O God Almighty, hear the voice of the despairing and deliver us out of the hand of them that seek wickedness and bring me out of my fear. All right. Watch how long she prayed. This, no doubt, is just part of the words. And on the third day, she had told Mordecai to call a fast among all the captured Israelites. 3 days. Day and night. On the third day, when she had ceased her prayer, she laid aside her lowly garb, put on her most glorious apparel, and being splendidly clad, having called upon God, the beholder and protector of all things. Hallelujah. And the others, and she took along her 2 maids, and upon one she leaned daintily, and the other followed, lifting up her train. And she bloomed in the perfection of her beauty with a cheerful and friendly expression, but with a heart strained with fear, about to face death. And having passed through all the doors, she stood before the king, who was seated upon his royal throne, robed in all his majesty with gold and precious stones. And having raised his countenance, glowing in majesty, he looked fiercely upon her. You know what that meant. His countenance said, you're a dead woman. And the queen swooned or fainted and paled with faintness, and she bowed herself upon the head of the maid that went before. Then God changed the spirit of the king to gentleness. Changing. He had a metamorphosis. And with deep feeling, he sprang from his throne and held her in his arms until she revived. And then he comforted her with soothing words. And he said unto her, "What is amiss, Esther? I am thy brother. Be of good cheer. Thou shalt not die, even though our decree be declared. Draw near to me." You know what his attitude toward her reminds me of? Where is it? Luke 15. When the prodigal son headed home. Do you know the father didn't sit there and wait for him to get there? He leaped off his throne and ran to meet him, as he does every son today in 1998. Coming from a far country. And ran to meet him. And he put a ring on his finger and a kiss on his cheek, and a royal robe. And the Greek says, a royal robe of first rank. Hallelujah. What is he doing to sons coming home today? And they killed the fatted calf. Hallelujah. Now, way in the night, when he woke me up and applied this to our plight in America, he said, "Tell my people, just as surely as this King Artaxerxes, whom I changed as Esther approached the throne, and he extended his scepter," and it says he laid it up on her neck, embraced her, said, "Speak to me." And he laid his golden scepter upon his neck, which means, "I receive you." Then she replied and said, "I saw thee, my Lord, as an angel of God." And the Lord said that morning recently, said, "Tell my people, as surely as Artaxerxes was changed and received Esther, so do I extend my scepter now to receive my covenant people." Hosea said he divorced Israel, not Judah. Another prophet said that. But Hosea hastened to say in the first chapter, "In the same place where it was said unto you, you are not my people, you shall be called the sons of the living God." There are several Hebrew words that refer to geographic locations. The word translated place here in Hosea 1:10 is not one of them. It's the word moquam. It is never used in Hebrew to refer to geographic location like Palestine or wherever. Here's the meaning of the word. It's the equivalent of the word in the New Testament, number one word for righteousness. Dikaiosune. In the place where you come back and right with your God, you come back into right relationship through the blood of the Lamb, you'll be called sons of the living God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Coming home.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Washington, Washington, your throne is coming down. Political throne. Nation won't perish. God has had mercy. Judgment, we've got a lot coming. I'm so glad. I'm so glad it's coming. The word of God is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And we're going to receive some of it now that's going to do some national correcting. Hallelujah. And it does not matter if it's back here somewhere behind the chairs. But there's another portion I take 5 minutes or so to give later. That's fantastic. You got time for it now. That's fine. Goes with this in Esther. Isaiah, about the 22nd chapter. And you'll notice how explosive. Septuagint. Watch it. Yours says it, but this says it in a more picturesque way. Very expressive. 22nd chapter of Isaiah. And I'll ask a question ahead of time. See if you think it describes anything going on in America right now. At the 17th verse, Isaiah 22, here is our Lord, our Father. Don't you love the fact Jesus taught us to call him Father?
Yes.
There's some folks that get hung up on a certain Hebrew name of God,
yeah,
sort of go to seed on it, and you can make an icon. He's got over 300 names in the Bible anyway, trying to show his nature. And they go to seed on it, make it an icon, but Jesus dwelt mighty heavily on calling him our Father, even in the Lord's Prayer. And here he is speaking first person. Behold, the Lord of hosts is now, N-O-W, driving out and will utterly destroy men of rank. Could that apply to political leaders? You bet it can. I'm wondering if Isaiah is getting caught forward in time and seeing 22:17. Getting caught forward and seeing the crucifixion of the Lord between two thieves. Did he also get caught a little further forward and see what's going on in America? I had a strange dream one night. You want me to go ahead and let you know if I qualify for the lunatic category on the internet? Had a strange dream. We're down the road somewhere in the future and the battles are all over. I'm sitting down talking to the Apostle Paul. And I said, Paul, every trip you made, you kept punching further western, northwestern. I said, did you know what your ultimate destination was geographically? He said, Frank, one day I was walking through a footpath in the mountains of Greece, and the Spirit drew my attention to a little white spot of fleecy cloud. He told me to fasten my eyes on it. And said a hand reached down and got hold of that little spot of cloud and broke it into three letters. U-S-A. Who would ever imagine something? 2,000 years ago, U-S-A. So did some of Paul's teaching reach all the way over here? You bet it did. And is still alive. Hallelujah. He was chasing the covenant people. He tried to go up into Russia over Troas, but he had a visitation the night. God told him, get across the straits into Macedonia. You're going the way my people went when they left Assyria. So he had to follow. Hallelujah. So then, he is now driving out men of rank. He will take away, he said, and he will take away thy robe, addressed to some kind of leadership, and this gorgeous crown of thine. And he will whirl thee into a large, immeasurable country, and there thou shalt die. And he will bring to disgrace thy splendid chariot, and make the house of thy chief a public walkway. Does that happen to this president? This is an idiom about the public walkway. It means this ruler, whoever he's talking about, will become the brunt of every man's joke. Have you ever heard so many risque jokes even against a national leader? And he said, when thou shalt be removed from thine office and station, he didn't say if, but when, it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. What's the word Eliakim? Several men in the Old Testament were named Eliakim. I read in a Hebrew lexicon that the word Eliakim here is a code word for Messiah. Watch a little the context to see if it fits. I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and clothe him, and Eliakim means God will establish. And he's not going to do it without the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And I will call my servant Eliakim and clothe him with thy robe. And this crown of thine I will confirm to him. And I will commit to his hands this office of thine. And he shall be as a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to them who dwell in Judah. And I will give him the glory of David. And he shall rule, and there shall be no antagonist. In other words, he shall rule until there's no opposition. All right? What does this sound like? He's going to put the key of David upon him. Yes. Notice in 3:7 of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he shutteth and no man openeth. So that in Revelation is applied to Jesus, our Messiah. So he said, I'll give him the glory of David, and he shall rule until there be no antagonist, and on his shoulder I will lay the key of the house of David, and he will open and none shall shut, and he will shut and none shall open, and I will make him a ruler in a sure place, and he shall be a throne of glory for the house of his father. Hallelujah. And on him will rely with confidence every honorable man in his father's house, from the least to the greatest. Is that who we're relying on? Politicians can't save us. You know where Jesus said in Matthew 24, men's hearts failing them for fear in the last days and all the problems coming? I've heard many a preacher declare that was heart attacks. Read the Greek text. It says they can't find the solution to their problems in their own hearts. That's the heart failure he's talking about. Can't find it. When 30,000 troops came to Oxford, Mississippi, back in the 60s, the state senator asked me to come and have prayer with them. They were in special session. We don't know what to do. When a pastor, I didn't even know it got in the news. When a pastor in Houston, Texas, I was later with, when he heard the news, he said, I fell on my face and repented and said, my God, I'm an unbeliever. He said, now I see how you're going to do it in America. You're going to bog the political leaders down and they won't have the answer to the problem, and the politicians are going to send for your servants to come tell them what to do. Hallelujah. Let it come. Let it come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. All right. Every reliable man will lean on the Father with confidence in the Father's house, least to the greatest. On him they shall be dependent in that day. And I declare that day is now this day. Hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the man who is now fixed in a sure place, or thinks he is, in a sure place, shall be removed and taken away and shall fall, and the glory which is on him shall be utterly destroyed, for the Lord hath spoken it. Hallelujah. No nation was ever born like this one. None. George Washington prayed his own inaugural prayer. God bless him. He didn't have to get a man of the cloth. His mother had done her work. He prayed his own inaugural prayer. And here's part of it. It's in the Bureau of Archives. He said, Lord, I will not rule over this your great people Israel. You alone shall rule over them, and I will be your servant. You imagine a political leader today saying that. And the spirit of that man still around. If you don't believe it, read Hebrews 12, where we are gathered together with the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. I think it's lunchtime. Shall we bow for prayer? Hallelujah. Father of mercies, Father of Abraham, Father of Isaac, Father of Jacob, yes. Father of our forefathers all through the ages that were faithful unto you, Lord, how faithful Abraham and Sarah were, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel all down through these ages. How faithful have been your servants, our forefathers and foremothers. Lord, even as we heard a brother right here in the state of Oklahoma, you took him into a visitation with Abraham and Sarah because he was doubting the miracles. And he said he bowed at their feet and he wept for 72 hours, blessing them for being obedient. What a miracle, what a miracle. And you made a believer out of him. So So we thank you today for gathering your sons from far countries. It doesn't even matter what label men have put upon them. I won't even see them, Father. We overcomers won't see the labels that men have put on your sheep. You declare they're my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know my sheep, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Hallelujah. And you're bringing your sheep from many quarters into one flock and one fold and one God and one Father and one Spirit. Hallelujah. And as overcomers, Lord, how can we say that but what we have come into the kingdom for such an hour as this? As surely as Mordecai said to Esther, who knows but what God Almighty has put you in the kingdom for such an hour and saved a whole race of people in that day, just as you did down in Egypt, as you sent Joseph down and became a small remnant, that your greater remnant, the house of Jacob, could be saved in due season. Father, help us today to be obedient. Help us to find grace and lift up ourselves only when you lift us and abase ourselves at all other times.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.